Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, during the adult class hour, I shared with those attending some of the results that had come out of our Voice of the Congregation ministry. The plans, the strategic planning that had come out of that. I shared a little video, though, as a beginning, and it fits with the text that we have today. So if you would show that for us, Mateo. We'll be posting that online at some point so you can see it if you didn't get to see it too well. I know for me it was useful to see it various times, but the bottom line is we will follow him. We do have a plan. A lot of it is connected with things that we've done before. We'll communicate that with you over the months ahead so that you're mindful of it. Each of us is called by the Lord to exercise our gifts for ministry for the purpose of following him and accomplishing what he has for us in the world. And he has the same mission ultimately for every church. The vision for how that's carried out is connected with the resources that he's provided there. And, of course, you being primary resources here for Christ our King. Your gifts, your passions, your place in life, all those things come together to help clarify the vision for where he's calling us. I don't think it's any accident that we have 22 acres here. I also don't think that the 22 acres the Lord has given us, provided for us here, is just for us to sit on this hill here and say, oh man, we have a nice view. It is really nice though, isn't it? But that's not all. I mean, the Lord has, he has bigger concerns than our enjoying the view, don't you think? The same concerns he had as he came into the world. And that defines our mission. And so the mission and the resources come together to help with the vision. I want us to look today in today's passages, again, not pick by me, but by the wider church, and here it happens to come into play for us. We will see an example in the gospel of the mission that we have, and then in the gospel and Old Testament of the resource we have for fulfilling what the Lord has called us to be. And of course, he's really called all of his church to be a city on a hill, hasn't he? He gave that metaphor when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount to his people. You are a city on a hill. We use that because it's a good metaphor to remember, because what? We're on a hill. And he's given us 22 acres. But it's the same mission. It's a mission rooted in the gospel. Turn with me to page 1035 in your sanctuary Bibles, and we'll look at this together. The Gospel of Matthew, a classic passage. Jesus has just had been recorded, and basically Matthew's clustered together a bunch of miracles that exemplified Jesus' ministry amongst the people. And he goes on here in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching. So what was Jesus doing? He went, that's one, to them. He taught and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. He taught and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. In the recent years of the church, much of the emphasis on the gospel has been on salvation. Salvation meaning gaining the knowledge of Christ and entering into relationship with him so that we have eternal life, often referred to as being saved. That is critical. But Jesus didn't come just telling people how to be saved. His emphasis was far broader than that. His emphasis was on the kingdom. You see, because not everybody is going to want to be saved, amazing as that is, it's heartbreaking. But ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Lord. That refers to his kingship, his kingdom. And what Jesus did is said, the kingdom that God had spoken to you about from the very beginning is in your midst. The King has come. And he's present, and he's working. And what you're seeing me teach and do in your midst is a reflection of the kingdom of God breaking in. Now, it's really important then that we have the context, the broader view, that in our Western world we've often lost. And that is that there's a spiritual war going on. Why did it matter that the king had come? Because an enemy had come into the world and usurped the authority. So you go back to the beginning of the book, God, ruler over all, created mankind, and he gave mankind sovereignty, really, over the world, dominion, under him. But a deceiver came, they were deceived, and they sinned. They broke fellowship with God, and essentially came under the rule of what who then became the prince of this world, and that is Satan. That is not politically correct in the West. But that is the truth of reality. And that deception, that they do not realize the reality, is part why many of us are looking at the world, including many of them, and saying, it's a mad, mad world out there. Isn't it crazy? I mean, I don't get quite into the news like I did. But this week I did, with Andrew being here, a son, we spent time and we watched it. And of course, the events in the United States with the shooting and, you know, oh, and the hostilities there that are in the government. It's a war going on right there. It's crazy. It's not surprising. Because they've set themselves up, in many instances, as Lord rather than the Lord. That's a whole nother sermon. Maybe I'll do that on the 4th or whatever it is there. But that's the context for this. The kingdom of God has broken into the world that is ruled by the prince of darkness. That's not just metaphor. That's reality. That's true. And that's the explanation for so much evil that we see in the world. And human beings, in their own sinful hearts, get caught up in that. And some far more and worse than others. But it leads them into a place of helplessness and of harassment. The enemy is harassing in various ways the people of the world. They don't know what's going on. So Jesus shows up and he sees the crowds and he has compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now the Lord knew this from heaven above. But he came to enter into it, the kingdom breaking in. So before I get ahead of myself, let's be clear that what we declare as followers of the king is that the king has come and he's coming again. And that the world is going to be crazy apart from being under his rule. And there's a whole message that we can share in a connection, if you will, with your friends and neighbors. Because I bet some of you talk politics and what's going on in the nation with your neighbors, don't you? And they're probably saying, man, it's crazy what's going on. And you have a hook right there. You know what? That's what happens when people turn away from the king. And on you can go and share the gospel. And they can choose whether to receive Jesus as their king or not. But it is through his kingship, his lordship in their life that they're saved. Not only in terms of this world, but of course, the world and eternal life to come, which is critical. And we want to emphasize that for people, don't we? The king is coming and an eternal kingdom is on its way. And if you want to live this life that your heart desires after, one that has peace in it, that shows that what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. If you want a life like that, it's there. The Lord can break into your life and bring it now, but then he has it for you eternally. I mean, you could go on in all kinds of different directions. I could be preaching to you for hours with that. That's the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it comes out. Why did the Lord come? Because he has compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This Jesus reveals to us God's compassion. And they're harassed and helpless. We have those in our culture, your neighbors. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to make sense of life. And the fact is, there's a lot of times things we cannot do, but we do not have to be harassed and helpless in that because we know him. Like sheep without a shepherd. Here's my first exhortation to you, to ask the Lord to give you that same compassion. St. Paul in his epistle today talked about the Lord pouring his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He loved us so much that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. You know why? Because apart from him, we can't. He had to come rescue us. And he pours his love into our hearts. What I would exhort you to do is ask the Lord to pour his love into your hearts such that it reaches out to your neighbors. So that you will love them like he does. So you think less about yourself and whether you're going to be rejected or called a fool or whatever it might be. But rather reach out. That's a miracle right there, isn't it? And then Jesus said this to his followers. The harvest is plentiful. That's a classic passage, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's really our mission statement. That ties right in with Matthew 28, right? You know the end of the book. Jesus is ascending into heaven. He gives a commission to his disciples, and he says, go. Go. Not stay. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, well, first of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, name singular, that tied in with the Trinity last week. But that passage goes on. He says, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So those disciples then are to be taught to do what the disciples, the 12 and the others in Jesus' presence, were to do. So that means we're to do the same thing as the early church did. We have the same commission. And the call is to pray because the harvest is plentiful. And pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. You know what that's going to mean when we pray that? We're praying, Lord, send us. Which is what Isaiah said, right? Lord, send me. Here I am. But then give me the will, Lord, because I don't feel like it. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. Yeah, he knows. But pray that he will send you. I'm an introvert. Yes, he knows. He still gave you that command. Isn't that interesting? And the extrovert could think, I might stick my foot in my mouth and say too much. Yeah, it's possible in yourself. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, including thinking, I don't see anybody out here who needs it. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Was it plentiful that day? It was. I mean, do you believe him or not? That's my question. Do you believe him? And this is his eternal word. What he's telling us there is that there are people all around you who will be harvested, but we need laborers. And that's what he's called his church to be, is laborers. I love that hymn. It says, come labor on. That's his invitation. But our first laboring is actually to do what? Thank you. Pray. Pray. Can you do that? You can talk. I know you can. And that's what we're doing. We're talking to the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would send laborers into the harvest here in New Braunfels, in Texas, and the world. There you go. Lord, help us as Christ our King to go. We don't know how, Lord. Show us and give us the same love that will give it, lead to the courage to go. Therefore, pray. And we don't go in our own authority. That's oftentimes the thing. We get so focused on ourselves. Stop thinking about you. Think about Him and think about those He loves and died for, that were in the same boat that you were in when you did not know Him. What do we think? I'm not good enough. I don't know what to say. And it's always those kinds of things. The harvest, you know, everybody's okay. They're all okay around me. I promise you, in this Bible Belt, there are a lot of people who use the name Christian, but they're not Christians. I want them to be. But a follower of Christ lives a life that's in accord with their King. And when you look at this culture, that's not what we see, is it? And yet 83% of Americans said in a poll that they were Christians. Well, all they're really saying is, well, I'm not a Hindu, a Muslim, or, you know, a Buddhist, so I must be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but it's clear, and you see it, they don't follow Jesus. And even if they're a lapsed believer, then we're to call them back, right? There's a lot of that. Call them back. Bring them to Him. And He gave authority, so we don't go in our own name. When you go, think of this, that you are a son or a daughter of the King. Don't think about that you're a fisherman. Don't think of it in those terms. Don't think about it in terms of being a student. Don't think about it in terms of being whatever your vocation is. You are a part of the priesthood of believers. You're a holy nation, St. Peter says, a royal priesthood. You are living stones. You are sons and daughters of the King. And He's given you authority. And the enemy, the prince of this world, does not have authority over you. Remember, you're in war, so you're going out there as soldiers. We need to get back to singing, Onward, Christian Soldiers. You are soldiers of Christ, and you're going into the world, and you're not going weaponless. You're going with the Spirit of God, and He cleans up shop. He casts out the demons. That's just what Jesus says. And what did He tell them? To do the same thing. I think some of the reason that we don't see greater things happening in our midst like that is because we're not doing the simple things, the little things. Pray, go, do something in faith, walking in His name. Let's do one thing. Decide the one thing you're going to do in the near future that's different than what you've been doing. And do it in the power of the Spirit. Then you can think about the next step. We don't expect babies to go from crawling to sprinting. It may have happened, but do we? But a lot of us, in terms of carrying out what the Lord has called us to do, are in infancy. I want to grow up. Will you grow up with me? Thank you. Let's do it together. Next step, Lord. Take me to the next step. And so He sends them out and He tells them to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's at hand. That's our proclamation. And then he says, because you're in spiritual warfare, you're going to get persecuted. The harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of folk to reach. And they will come. It will be gathered. But there'll be cost. And there's cost to us. But the cost is never greater than the reward that we get with him. In this life and in the life to come. But it'll be tough. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hang in there, saints. Press on. But you don't press on with your own resources. So I hope we're clear about the mission here from this gospel. But what's our greatest resource? Turn with me to the Old Testament passage in Genesis, page 16. And we're told another story in Abram's life. Abram is camped out at the Oaks of Mamre, and some visitors show up. Clearly, the Lord is one of those visitors. Last week, we talked about the angel of the Lord being one of the evidences for the Trinity. I'm sure some debate it, but I think it makes a lot of sense that the pre-incarnate word would show up in a theophany. There's no question that these angels of the Lord are a theophany of God. And that's our bottom line for today. God shows up with two angels talking to Abram. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know what's amazing? As intimate as that is, we get the Spirit of God within us. The Holy Spirit. If you've put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, he's entered within. There's an intimacy there that we should share in. And you can experience, you can feel him. He makes me cry. And he makes me rejoice. He makes me want to be beamed up. Lord, just take me home. It's that Spirit working in me. And he gives me the courage and the love. That's the biggest thing. The love to reach out when I, for whatever reason, might not want to. It's safer. It's more comfortable to stay where I'm at. I didn't say this to the group at the class, but I want to tell you this. I'm real comfortable with you. It feels good to be with you and to be with you this way. As far as my own emotional state is, I could be fine just like this. I bet you might feel the same way. I love you, and I love being together with you here. I'm comfortable. Thank you, brother. But the Lord Jesus did not call us to comfort. He is our comfort. That's part why we're so comfortable with each other, is because we love Jesus together, and he makes us comfortable with each other. But he's not called us to a life of comfort. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head and rest. Why? Because he had a mission. And we have a mission, the same mission, to go and to reach people. And that brings change. Oh, well. You know what? With him, the change will be good. But we're often afraid. We're comfortable. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. But Jesus says, go. All right, I just wanted to clarify that for you. I'm comfortable, but the Lord makes me uncomfortable because he says, Tebow, go. You got more to do. Press on, press on, press on. Okay, Lord, well, how are we going to do it? Well, you're not going to do it in your own resources. You're going to do it by relationship with the Lord. And that's what this is about here, is trusting the Lord and walking in relationship with him. So how does the story go? Well, the story goes here that the Lord refers to a promise that he made to Abram. Remember that promise? I'll bless the nations through you. I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to have so many descendants. Well, he was without any son. And then he gets this promise. Woohoo! Sarah, we're going to have a son. And guess what? Sarah, we're going to have a son. Years go by. Sarah, we're going to have a son. Well, maybe he wants me to do it this way. And so he goes into Hagar and has Ishmael. No bueno. But have you ever done that? You've said, the Lord's calling me this way. I know he's going to do it, but maybe it's this way instead. And we begin to doubt what he says to us, and we want to take matters in our own hands. The Lord is saying, don't take matters into your own hands. That's going to lead to trouble, which it did and has through history. Our problem is we want the Lord to do it in our timing. When he gives me a word and a picture of what it's going to do, you know, I think, okay, well, this should happen any time now. We want it sooner rather than later. Well, another emphasis here in this story is it's in the Lord's timing, but it will be done. And his timing is perfect. We often can't see the reasons and what he's got going here. But he's able to tie it all together. He knows the beginning from the end, is what we're told about him. That's how great he is. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the little things in our life, like Sarah laughing. Can you imagine? She's overhearing this out there, you know. So she's being stealth just doing that, listening in on the conversation. And what does she do? She doesn't go, ha, ha, ha. No. She goes, yeah, right. I'm this old. I can't bear children, you know. I'm past that. And now I'm going to do this. Can you imagine that? Well, you can tell I'm imagining. I bet that's safe. And the Lord says, why is Sarah laughing? Well, she was laughing because she thought it was incredible. Fun, but incredible. And then our key line for today. Don't ever forget this phrase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. All right. Well, if that's true then, it's true today because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? And so if he's called you and I to something together in our service to him, is it too hard for him? Is it too hard for us? Yes. Too hard for us, but not too hard for him. Is it going to be in our timing? Not likely. Is it going to be done the way that we would do it? Not likely. And so we do not lose heart, St. Paul says. Because our God is an awesome God. And he's spoken. He's not silent. He's made promises. He's called us into things that he will provide the power to do. Because it's not too hard for him. And his spirit is the one that can enable us to walk in the way he's called us to walk. And that's true of your daily life. It's true of us corporately together. He can do it. But we need to trust him. And we need to obey him. And that's a matter then of our will to say, Lord, I'm going to take one step. I'm not going to go from way over from here to way over there. I'm going to go here. So getting back practical. What is it that you're going to do to carry out the mission that he's given you as a follower of Jesus? You need to think and pray about that. How am I going to go into my neighborhood, into my family, into wherever he takes me? How am I going to go in his name? And I'll suggest to you, a good way to go is with each other. He sent his disciples out together. We are on this journey together. Let's do it together. But we need to all of us do it together. And we will see things that we can praise the Lord about. And his name will be glorified. But bottom line is, on that day when we stand before him, whatever happens, we can hear this. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and enter the joy of your Father. Whew. To hear that from Jesus, wow. Let it be so. Amen.